Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we are reading Paul's parting commands to the Thessalonians. And we ought to remember that the Thessalonians are baby Christians. They have recently learned about a man named Jesus, who is the Christ, who is God, who died on a cross, and who rose from the dead to bring salvation to all those who call upon his name. And they have trusted in that name. They have called on that name. They have come to Jesus Christ. And having come to Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel, this has collected a diverse group of people into one place. It's collected a diverse group of people into a family, that is, the church. And Paul is teaching them how to live together as this new family. How to live not just as a new family, but how to live as the children of God, how to live as the redeemed, the people of Jesus Christ. And these short, brief commands that Paul has been giving to the Thessalonians to some degree reach a conclusion today. We see what everything is driving towards and is summed up in. So let's read our text, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, specifically verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, before we get started in our outline, we're going to do what we've been doing and just take pausing for a moment to consider the words that Paul uses in this brief command, which we have translated at the end of verse 14 as be patient with all. Be patient with all. What exactly does that mean? Well, in Greek, there's a word that is thumeo, which means to have a very strong emotional response or reaction, oftentimes associated with anger. Thumeo means basically to get angry or to have an outburst of emotion. And Paul uses a compound word, and what is translated be patient is macro thumeo. Macro thumeo. I don't think we have any English cognates with thumeo, but we certainly have many with macro. Something that is large or something that is long. We think of a microscope, looks at little, and a macroscope or a macroscopic perspective is something large and grand. And so what Paul is saying here, macro thumeo, is it should take you a long time to get to that strong emotional response. You should not be quick to wrath. You should not be quick to emotional outbursts. And so we talk of patience. You're patient. You're not easily provoked. You're not quick to respond in an emotional outburst. The English word patience comes from Latin, pati, to suffer. And so even the English patient is one who undergoes something, who suffers something. So the word, the concepts are communicated even in the etymology of English. And so Paul is calling us to patience. And in addition to just looking at the etymology of the word, which is not always conclusive, we can also look at its use in other verses of the scriptures. So I'll just briefly mention two places where the same word translated be patient is used. One, for example, is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, where Paul says that love suffers long, or love is patient. An older translation is that love suffers long. The newer translations say that love is patient. And so, long-suffering, patience, enduring, a slowness to get to a severe emotional response, we see these kinds of concepts. The same word is also used in the parable of the unforgiving servant, where in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26 we read, "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the one to whom he owed a debt. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" In other words, you have a right to be upset with me. You have a right to be mad at me. I owe you something. Be patient with me. Don't demand of me right away the repayment. I will repay you. And so these concepts and these verses, these roots or etymons, they help us to understand what Paul is calling us to. And it's not really that much of a shock, is it, when we understand the term patience and what that means generally. But it's good to take a look at these words, especially how Paul uses them or how the scriptures use them in other places. Don't instantly get angry. Don't instantly demand satisfaction. Don't be quick to anger or rash and having intense emotional outbursts. Be patient. Well, with whom are we to be patient? Well, Paul says with all. Certainly, at the bare minimum, Paul has in mind the preceding cases that he's mentioned, the disorderly, the weak, and the faint-hearted. But if we said, okay, Paul, so just be patient with them, he'd say, no, I said be patient with all, which presupposes these particular cases, but then moves on, certainly, beyond them. And patience is necessary, even if we just think of the three cases. The disorderly do not always immediately see their disorder. And the faint-hearted are not always encouraged simply by, cheer up. And the sick sometimes never get better. So you need patience for the disorderly. You need patience for the weak. You need patience for the faint-hearted. All of them require patience, and certainly more than just these three cases. And the need for patience would be especially poignant. It would be especially intense in such a young church of young believers. Not young in age necessarily, but new to the faith. They're a brand new family. They're a brand new family built out of random people as far as we are concerned. When you think about sports teams, you can buy the best stars, the best sports players, but if you can't get them to work together with other teammates, then the team becomes useless despite the strengths of one or two talented individuals. And so a brand new team of athletes takes time. If you listen to commentators, they'll say, well, we'll see if they can work together and make this happen. So also in the church, the gospel brings suddenly together a group of people in Thessalonica, and Paul is saying, you need patience. You need patience with one another so that as you learn to live your own life of holiness, you will be patient with others as they learn to live their life of holiness. And in Southern California in 2020, we are a very diverse group of people with many different national origins, native places, family backgrounds, socioeconomic differences. There's so many things that are different about us, and yet the gospel has brought us together into one place, and patience is a necessity for us all to live together in the church. Be patient with all. Well, for our outline, we're going to cover two main points. The first of those, number one, is patience in pursuit of peace. Patience in pursuit of peace. And under this heading, we're actually going to consider 7 subpoints. That's why we only have 2 main points, is because they have a good amount of subpoints, each one. As I've said many other times, Paul's brevity in 1 Thessalonians often pushes us to look elsewhere in his writings and in the scriptures for a fuller understanding of what Paul is commanding. And so we're going to look at 2 other passages that help us understand what Paul is calling us to as he tells us to be patient with all. Let me give you a definition, and then we'll look at 2 passages to confirm this, and then we'll get into our 7 subpoints. So here's a definition. Patience, as Paul commands it here, is a commitment to the pursuit of peace. Patience is a commitment to the pursuit of peace. In this context, as Paul calls us to patience, he is calling us to patience in pursuit of peace. Remember that at the end of verse 13, right before these short commands, peace is what Paul called us to. And live in peace, Paul says. How do you live in peace? By admonishing the disorderly, by encouraging the faint-hearted, by helping the weak, and by being patient with them all. And so in order to preserve peace, in order to repair peace, in order to cultivate peace, in order to pursue it, we must have patience. Peace does not come easy. Peace does not come easy. We must be committed so that we are willing to put in the hard work that it takes to get to peace. And we have to be willing to suffer the aches and the pains that we will experience along the way in pursuit of peace. Paul calls us to patience in pursuit of peace. Now, let's look at two verses to fill out our understanding here, and then we'll get into our seven brief subpoints. First off, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Ephesians, God has called us to walk in a certain way. What is that, Paul? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience." Paul, what does it mean to be patient? "Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So patience bears with one another in love in order to preserve unity and peace. Patience is commanded in pursuit of peace, in fuller meaning in Ephesians 4. Similarly, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, we see again patience in pursuit of peace. Paul says in verse 12, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." What is patience, Paul? "Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." So Paul in Colossians also says, be patient. Immediately defines it the same as Ephesians, as bearing with one another in love. And he says that we are called to peace as the body of Christ. So Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 5, it's all the same teaching. Paul goes and teaches the same gospel as he establishes churches in cities. They all have the same gospel, and they all have the same law, the same way of walking in a manner worthy of God's calling. And so we can use that teaching to fill out our understanding of what Paul means here, patience in pursuit of peace. Now, how can we do this? How can we be patient in pursuit of peace? Let's consider seven subpoints that are brief and specific. Number one, be humble. Number one, be humble. Do not have a high estimation of yourself. Do not be self-important. Be humble. As Paul says in Romans, think of others as better than yourself or more important than yourself. This will mean that you're difficult to offend. It'll mean that you're slow to anger. You regard others as greater than yourself. And so your idea wasn't picked. That's okay. It's not about me. You weren't selected for something. That's okay. It's not about me. I'm willing to be passed by for something. I'm willing for my idea not to be chosen because it's not about me. It's about peace. And I'm humble enough to say, okay, the peace of the church is more important than me or my idea, even if I think my idea is the best idea. Let's move forward for the sake of peace. Humility is a necessity there for that kind of patience. If you don't have a humility, you won't be patient to put up with other ideas that you don't agree with or that you don't like. So humility is really the first necessity for patience. And if we looked back at Ephesians 3 or Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, Paul in both of those called us to humility. Humility is necessary for the promotion of peace. Number two, be willing to believe all things. Be willing to believe all things. In other words, assume the best of people until proven otherwise. Hold them innocent until they're proven guilty. As we said in a previous sermon, ask before accusing. This means you have the patience necessary to give people a chance to explain themselves or to give people a chance to reconsider something. Patience means you're willing to think the best of them until there's no reason to think that, until there's a reason to think otherwise, and you put the best construction on their words and their actions. This promotes peace because your default stance is one of regarding them in a positive light. But remember, this is being willing to believe all things. It doesn't mean just believe all things. Not all things are believable, so be careful here. But be willing. I have a patient willingness to believe all things that are to believe the best about you. I'm going to think the best about you until you prove me wrong. That will promote peace, because then we're not nitpicky and judgmental. We're thinking the best and seeking the best for others. Number three, not only be humble, not only be willing to believe all things, but thirdly, be willing and ready to forgive. Be willing and ready to forgive. If we are to be slow to anger, makrothumeo, we must be the opposite. We must be quick to forgive. If we are impatient, then we will write people off and dismiss them before they can even get to a point of repentance. You don't get to a point of forgiving them because they offended you or they did something wrong and they're just out. You just dismiss them. And forgiveness, a willingness and a readiness to forgive, may be perhaps the most important element in a call to patience in the church. Because there will be those bumps and bruises in our relationships. There will be those tensions and those stresses and those conflicts between people in the church. Paul writes letters and he says, you get along with you. You two ladies, get along, agree, be of one mind. We see all kinds of interpersonal tension and conflict in Paul's letters in the churches. And so there must be a willingness and a readiness to forgive. This was also what we read in Colossians 3. And as God forgave you in Christ, so you must forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Patience means you're so committed to the pursuit of peace that you will stick with that person all the way to reconciliation. You're not going to be the obstacle. If the problem is they're ready to reconcile, they're repenting, but you won't forgive, a patience means that I'm not going to be that obstacle. I am ready and willing to forgive. I'm ready for peace. I'm ready for reconciliation. In Jane Austen's novel, Pride and Prejudice, with various movie versions, you may remember Mr. Darcy, who told Elizabeth Bennet, "My good graces, once lost, are lost forever." In the church, we must not be like that. We must not label and dismiss people. Well, they did that, or they said that, or they thought that. They're like this. You're labeled, you're dismissed, you're gone. No, we have to be patient with them and forgive them, ready and willing to forgive. Don't be the kind of person where no one can ever overcome their faults or their lacks. You just always hold them as being like that. They are defined by their flaws in your mind, and they cannot be otherwise. That is not patient, and that is not forgiving. Fourthly, consider others' circumstances and knowledge. Consider others' circumstances and knowledge. Part of being patient with other people is being aware of what they're going through or where they've come from. Are they young? Okay, understand they may be naive in this or immature. Are they old? There are a variety of weaknesses that accompany old age. Are they new in the faith? What is their church background? Are they going through a difficult time? The disorderly, the faint-hearted, and the weak, they may be in a difficult place and they may lash out at you. Well, what are they going through? I'm not saying that we excuse people's behavior necessarily, but we can explain it, which gives us more patience with them. If you know your spouse is going through a hard time and they lash out at you, doesn't excuse their lashing out, but you may understand you may at least know why they feel that way or why they're acting in that way. And it gives you more patience to help them arrive at a healthier state of mind or an emotional stability. And of course, this applies to all relationships that we have. We need to know the other person and be patient with them according to our knowledge of them. How do they think? I can't ask them to be a different person than they are. I should know these are their convictions or these are their ideas. This is what that person is like. And I need to be patient with them according to who they are, not demanding that they be a different person. I'm not talking about sin here. We have to accept, brothers, that people are very different from us. You think a certain way, and you think, how could anyone think differently? But you just have to accept the fact that people think very differently from you on a lot of things. And the church brings us all together. And we have to be patient with one another and consider others' circumstances and knowledge and say, I know that person and how they feel about that or how they think about that. And that's okay, assuming we're not talking about sin. I'm patient with that. And I would ask that they be patient with me about whatever it might be in myself that they disagree with or find different. Being patient with the young, being patient with the old, being patient with the any age. There's no perfect age where you get everything right, is there? If there is, please let me know. I probably passed it already. Know them and be patient with them. Number 5. How can we be patient with all in pursuit of peace? Consider your past experience. Consider your past experience. One of the best ways to be patient with others is to remember how others were patient with you. What ideas did you once strongly hold that you don't hold anymore? Or what pains and trials have you passed through that you can now use that understanding and experience to be patient with others as they pass through similar trials? You can say, I know what it's like to be in that position. They can't hear you right now. They can't receive or process what you're telling them. Be patient. They will arrive at a moment. There will come a time where we can talk to them about that. But right now may not be that time. You can consider your own past weakness or your own past ignorance or your own past disorderliness or your own past sickness or your own past faint-heartedness, etc., 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 and use that and use others' patience towards you in the past to say, and now I will be patient with others. I will bear with others because they have borne with me. Now, the last 2 points that I'm going to make about patience and pursuit of peace are very important, lest patience be abused. And so point 6 and 7 are cautions. Number 6, patience is not a license to sin. Patience is not a license to sin. Paul calls us to patience in pursuit of what? The goal, the purpose, is to arrive at and to preserve peace. Patience in pursuit of peace. And so all that we do in the name of patience must contribute towards peace in the church. Is allowing sin in any way a contribution towards peace in the church? Does permitting sin or giving license to sin in the name of patience, will that promote peace in the church? No, not at all. In fact, Paul in his letters, in various cases, tells us to not be patient with certain people. In particular, Paul talks about those who are contentious and divisive. And he says, warn them and then mark them and avoid them. Don't be patient with their contention. Don't be patient with their divisiveness. Tell them, stop it or leave. And so patience is not for literally everyone and everything. There's no patience for sin. Why is that? Because if we are patient with contention and division, will that contribute to peace? Will allowing a fire to continue burning be good for the health, for the well-being of the building? No, you say you put out the fire. And so contention and division, because they destroy peace rather than promoting peace, contention and division are to be suppressed, and they are to be stamped out and snuffed out like a fire. Now, surely, all those who listen to warnings and who heed rebukes are to be borne with in full patience. The impatience, the denial of patience to the divisive or the contentious are those who press and persist in division and contention. As Paul says, if that's the way they are, if they press and persist in contention, Paul says, have nothing more to do with them. That's the opposite of patience, isn't it? Have nothing more to do with them. So patience is not for a license to sin. Patience is for the repentant. Patience is for the repentant, not the unrepentant. So we have patience with those who are repenting of sin. We should have, in a sense, infinite patience for those who are repenting of sin, but no patience for those who do not repent, who disregard and discard the accountability and counsel of the church. Those who abuse the patience of the church in order to live in sin only accrue greater judgment for themselves, because they're sinning against patience. They're sinning against mercy. They're sinning against kindness. They're taking advantage of that to live in sin. And think about this. If patience becomes a license to sin, church discipline becomes impossible. You can never get to that point where you expel someone from a church if you just be patient with them. No, Matthew 18 has an end. Confront the person. Take another person, take it to the elders, take it to the church, expel that person as an unbeliever. And so patience is not license to sin. Patience is not contradictory or counterproductive relative to church discipline. Church discipline is very patient, always patient, ready and willing to be patient with those who are repentant, but intentionally not patient with those who are unrepentant, because there's no license to sin, and patience should never become a license to sin. If patience becomes a license to sin, then church discipline has failed. Number 7, patience is not silence in the face of sin. Patience is not silence in the face of sin. In point 6, we're really focusing on we should not be patient in such a way that other people think that they can continue to live in sin. This is similar, but it has more to do with the person being sinned against. Being patient with one another does not mean enduring or suffering the sins of others in silence. In Matthew 18, if your brother offends you, what do? And say nothing, do nothing, suffer sins against you in silence. Is that what Jesus calls us to? No, Jesus says, go to that brother. Go to that brother who has sinned against you. If patience leads to suffering sin in silence, that's how abuse happens. That's how patience is abused. If patience means silence, just let yourself be sinned against, then Paul wouldn't tell the Thessalonians to admonish the disorderly, and again, there would be no church discipline. But above all, patience is not suffering in silence, because the end result of patience is peace. And suffering in silence, just quietly being hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt, for the sake of peace, that's a false peace. It's a fake peace. It's not a real peace. What if one of the disciples knew that Judas was stealing from the common purse and just decided not to say anything because he didn't want to disturb the peace of the disciples? Well, I know Judas is stealing, but I don't want to disturb the peace of the disciples or Jesus, so I'm not going to say anything. That wouldn't be right. Patience is not a license to sin for others, and it's not silence in the face of sin. Now, surely there's times where, because of patience, we may in fact suffer the sins of others in silence, but that's because the person's not in their right mind. You can't talk to them right in that moment, but you will when that moment comes. Patience is not silence in the face of sin. Patience is not non-confrontation. well, I won't talk about it. I won't bring it up because of peace. Well, then it's just a silent war at that time. It's just a silent conflict. It's a false peace. It's a farce. Patience means you're so committed to peace that you're willing to discuss and work through issues in order to arrive at peace. You're willing to ask questions, but you're also willing to hear answers. If we sit in silence in the name of peace, the result is a tense, non-confrontational silence. Is a tense, non-confrontational silence peace? Ask your spouse. In your marriage, in your family, is a tense, non-confrontational silence peace? No, it's not. It's a facade. It's a tenuous, weak, fake peace that could be broken at any time. And so our patience is not a license to sin. We don't let others sin because of patience. Nor does patience mean that we endure the sins of others because patience. That's not what Paul is calling us to. Patience is in pursuit of peace, a true peace based on the truth and based on holiness and righteousness. Be patient with them all, Paul says. How do we do this? Well, in a variety of ways. We are humble, not thinking of others, not thinking of ourselves as better than others. We are also ready to forgive. Humility and forgiveness go a long way towards this and also help us to prevent the abuse of patience, which leads to abusive relationships. Our second main point, let's move on to verse 15. The second point is entitled Love in Pursuit of Peace. Love in Pursuit of Peace. Let's read verse 15. Paul says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." When I was looking ahead for how to plan sermons and how much to preach in this sermon and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as I looked at verse 15 for a moment, I thought, well, we'll read this and kind of just move on because it seems so very obvious what its meaning is on the surface, and it is a very plain and simple text. But as I meditated on this verse more and thought about it, I realized there's no way we can just sort of mess with this verse quickly and move on. We need to give it serious attention. And one of the things that tipped me off to its importance is the fact that this specific command appears at least three times in this form in the New Testament. And when the Holy Spirit wants us to hear something, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit says it and says it again and then says it again so that we hear it again and again and again. And in fact, one of the places where this command is repeated or stated again was in our consecutive reading in 1 Peter chapter 3. If the Holy Spirit has said this multiple times, we need to hear it. So let me just read it to you again. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." So if the Holy Spirit considers this important enough to repeat at least three times, woe to us if we say, okay, yeah, well, we know what this means, let's move on. So I'm rebuking myself from a few days ago. Under this heading, I'd like you to consider 4 points with me. And these 4 points will bring us to the sermon's conclusion. Number one, see yourself. See yourself. Why do I say that? Paul says in verse 15, see to it. It's a very literal translation of the Greek. Paul uses a word that means look or see. See to it that among yourselves you do not repay evil for evil. See, look, be aware. In order to obey this command, we need to have a self-awareness of our own selfishness. We must be self-aware of our own selfishness. You need to see yourself for who you truly are and the selfishness that is in your heart. The idea that Paul is communicating is a proactive awareness. know that your default stance is to bite back at people. So see to it that you don't do that. But if you're not self-aware, if you don't see yourself in your own selfishness, you may not be prepared to stop that repaying evil for evil before it happens. Selfishness demands instant repayment. You owe me a debt, pay it. Pay it, come on, pay it. Patience says, wait, I will pay you. And Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't demand satisfaction immediately. You dished out evil to me? All right, I'm going to dish out evil to you. I'm going to pay it back to you. We need to see to it, be patient with one another, and not jump straight to payback when people hurt you. Be aware of your own heart and be on guard. Secondly, do not revenge yourself. Do not revenge yourself. You may think, shouldn't it be avenge? But that's not true. You avenge others. You revenge yourself. English has lost this, but we'll recover it for this point. Paul, in verse 15, expressly forbids revenge. Do not repay evil for evil. That is a prohibition, a forbidding of revenge. Evil is done to you, do not revenge yourself. See yourself that you are prone to revenge, and do not revenge yourself. When others hurt you, don't hurt them back. Do not give them the silent treatment. Don't make them feel bad to make yourself feel better. Don't lord their sins over them. Don't add unkindness to unkindness. Don't repay evil for evil. You hurt me? Well, I'm not going to hurt you back, but I'm not going to talk to you. So I'm going to silently hurt you. There's numerous ways. Brothers and sisters, we are very good at repaying evil for evil. And that's why we have to go back to step one and see ourselves and be honest with ourselves about just how much we hurt people, just how much we harm them, especially when we think they've done evil to us. We feel justified. You hurt me? Well, I get to hurt you back because it's only fair. In 1 Peter 3, Peter adds, do not repay reviling for reviling. Most of the ways in which we hurt people are verbal. Most of our abuse is verbal abuse. Others speak ill of you? Okay, maybe I won't go back to them and speak ill to their face, but I'll talk to other people about them. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? Oh, well, did you know this about so-and-so? Paul says, don't be like this. Don't repay evil for evil. Be patient with one another. Patience is not silence. Go talk to that person. Don't revenge yourself. Don't say something unkind about them because they said something unkind about you. See to it, Paul says. Be on guard. Be proactive. Be aware that you do not revenge yourselves and repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Thirdly, Paul gives us the flip side, but rather, instead of repaying evil for evil, Paul says, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So thirdly, love others as yourself. Love others as yourself. I want us to open our eyes to what Paul is actually saying in verse 15. Paul is calling us to fulfill the law. Paul is calling us to keep the second greatest commandment. What are the two greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now I ask you, what is the definition of love? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, Paul tells us right here. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That is the definition of love. To do good to another is to love them. That is what love is. Objectively and biblically defined, love is to do good to another. When we realize that, then we see Paul is saying, do not take vengeance on your neighbor. Seek the good of your neighbor. This is the fulfillment of the entire law of God. The second table with relation to man and man. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we realize that, then we realize why the Holy Spirit is repeating it throughout the scriptures. This is not just some ancillary, marginal little command of, you know, something little and small. This is the law of God. Seek the good of the other. Seek to do good to one another. Throughout the scriptures, love and hate are defined as to do good to one another and or to do evil to one another. So do not hate your brother, but love your brother. Verse 15 is saying, don't hate your brethren in the church. Love your brethren in the church. No one here would say, everyone here would say, I don't hate anyone at church. I don't hate anyone. But we do evil to each other. We hurt each other. And when we do that, we're not loving. We're hating each other. Because we think of love and hate as sort of emotional stances. And certainly emotions are involved in such things, but love and hate fundamentally are actions. As we said recently, this is why God says, the one whom he loves, he disciplines. Love is to do good to the other. Discipline is good for the son, and so it is love. This is why we can love our enemies. When Jesus calls us to love our enemies, if what he means is have a very positive and affectionate feeling towards your enemies, that's impossible for humans to even do, and it doesn't make sense. But love your enemies means seek their good. Do good to them. They are evil to you. Don't be evil to them. Seek their good. That's loving your enemies. And it's also loving your neighbor. And this is why the title of this main point is Love in Pursuit of Peace. What will destroy peace? Evil for evil repaid. What will promote peace? Love for love repaid. Seeking the good of one another builds each other up. And Paul says, seek, pursue. The word is also translated in other contexts as to hunt, to go after. Pursue the good of others, and this will bring forth peace. But you cannot pursue the good of others so long as you're revenging yourself on others. So forbid revenge, Paul says, and pursue love, which is the pursuit of peace. Do good to one another. You can take this definition of love and apply it to all sorts of relationships. Your spouse, do you love your spouse? Well, do you do good? Do you seek the good of your spouse? In the measure that you do, you can say, I love my spouse. To the degree that you do evil to your spouse and inflict harm on your spouse, you cannot say that. You are not loving your spouse. The same with our children. To what degree are we seeking their good? And to what degree are we perhaps hurting them in some way or harming them? And the same with any relationship, it applies. You can't just say, well, I said at the altar that I love them, and I'm committed to always saying that, so therefore I love them. No. Always seek to do good. Procure the good of the other. Hunt the good of the other. Set your sights on it and track it and follow it until you get it. Pursue love, and you will be pursuing peace. Pursue love, and you will not be reviling back. You will not be repaying evil for evil. What do we need in order to do this? Patience. Abundant patience. Because sometimes you really just want to repay evil for evil, don't you? Because sometimes you just don't want to put up with the disorderly or the weak or the faint-hearted. Because you're proud. And you're selfish and self-centered. We all are, in different ways and to different degrees and at different times. And so this is why we need these reminders. This is why we need these commands. This is why we need this teaching from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to tell us to pursue peace with patience and to pursue peace with love, pursuing the good of the other. When we start talking about patience and goodness, and kindness, and love, and mercy, and forgiveness. Where does that take us? Or better said, where does that come from? This brings us to our fourth and final point. God's love in Christ brings peace. God's love in Christ brings peace. Think about loving your neighbor. What parable did Jesus use to teach what it means to love your neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan. What does it mean to love your neighbor? Jesus asks, who was it that loved their neighbor? It was the Samaritan who helped the helpless, who did good to another. Even though he had no relation to him, no social or economic connection, he helped the wounded man. He did good to the wounded man. The others passed him by. And in the parable, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who does good to us in our helpless, dead state. And so in Jesus Christ, we see the perfect neighbor. In Jesus Christ, we see God's love, which brings peace. We see the perfect love of a God who did good to us, who procured our good, who sought our good and obtained it, and poured that blessing on us, poured that goodness on us in Jesus Christ. We see in Christ God taking our burdens upon himself. In Christ, we see God not demanding instant repayment from us, but canceling our debt through Christ's death. In Christ, we see God not revenging himself against our rebellion, but making peace with us through the blood of Jesus Christ. God could have condemned us, but instead he covenanted with us in Christ Jesus, and he promised us the forgiveness of our sins and eternal glory. So in God's love in Christ Jesus, we see the origin and the model of our patience, our humility, our love, and our peace. It is God's love in Christ Jesus. And that love of God in Christ Jesus should fill our hearts and so fill us that it overflows and spills over onto our neighbor. We should be so committed to the pursuit of peace and the pursuit of the good of others because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Why should we admonish the disorderly? Why should we encourage the faint-hearted? Why should we help the weak? Why should we be patient with them all? Why should we be at peace among ourselves? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins and gather us together in an eternal embrace of divine love. God's love brought us peace in Christ Jesus in our lives. And we get to share that peace with one another. God's love in Christ brings peace by saving a people and gathering them together in a church. And Paul's instructions tell us how to live as that saved, redeemed, gathered people who now have peace with God. So I ask you, do you have peace with God? Have you embraced the love of God in Christ Jesus by faith? And thereby obtained peace with God. Because if you have not, then God in his justice will rightly revenge himself against you. But because he is patient and long-suffering, slow to anger and abounding in mercy as his name is, because of that he has provided an opportunity for you to come to peace, for you to be reconciled with him through Jesus Christ and faith in him. God's love in Christ brings peace to the sinner, to the unbelieving, who deserve no goodness, no grace, no mercy, no kindness, but God will lavish it upon you in Christ Jesus. I call you unbeliever, child, adult. I call you to faith in Christ. The gospel calls you. The gospel declares the good news of what Jesus has done, the one who helps the helpless, the one who gives grace and mercy to all who call on him. I just have to ask. I just have to hold out my hand in faith and receive. Amen, amen, and amen, yes. And I ask you, brethren, do you have peace with your brethren in the love of God in Christ Jesus? Are you patient with your brethren, humbly bearing with one another and forgiving one another? Are you patient with your brethren in pursuit of peace? And are you loving and seeking the good of your brethren in pursuit of peace? Let us pray every day that God will help us to be at peace among ourselves in obedience to Paul's command, God's command, that we would be at peace among ourselves with all patience and with all love, looking to Christ and God's love in him as our model and our example in all things. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you who are love, how we thank you for your patience, for your mercy, for your kindness, how we thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in mercy, how we thank you that you have given us salvation in Jesus Christ, that you have canceled our debt against you through his death and resurrection. How we thank you that you have filled us with love and that you have given us peace. And we pray and ask that you would help us to live out that love and live out that peace in our lives with one another. Oh Lord, help us and forgive us our many faults and our many failures. We pray this in Jesus' name.